All right, turn with me now, if you would, to Ezra chapter 2, the book of Ezra, a few books before the Psalms. We looked at Ezra chapter 1 last Wednesday night, which declared Israel's deliverance from their 70-year captivity to Babylon. With that deliverance back to Jerusalem, God charged a king named Cyrus to rebuild the temple. Israel was carried away captive, and everything was destroyed. The city was destroyed, the temple was destroyed. And God said that he was going to deliver his people, bring them back into Jerusalem. And he charged this king Cyrus to rebuild the temple. So chapter 1 told us that Cyrus made a proclamation. If you want to look at chapter 1, verse 3, he said, "Who is there among you of all his people? His God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is the God which is in Jerusalem." Verse 5 says, "Then rose up the chief of the fathers of Judah and Benjamin and the priest and the Levites and all with all them whose spirit God had raised to go up to build the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem." Verse 7 says, "And also Cyrus the king brought forth the vessels of the house of the Lord, which Nebuchadnezzar had brought forth out of Jerusalem and had put them in the house of his gods. Even those did Cyrus, king of Persia, bring forth by the hand of Mithridath, the treasurer, and numbered them unto Sheshbazzar, the prince of Judah. And this is the number of them: 30 chargers of gold, 1,000 chargers of silver, 9 and 20 knives, 30 basins of gold, silver basins of a second sort, 410. And other vessels, 1,000. All the vessels of gold and of silver were 5,400. All these did Sheshbazzar bring up with them of the captivity that were brought up from Babylon unto Jerusalem." So everything is brought out. Everything is delivered. Everything that was taken is restored. And now chapter 2, verse 1 says, "These are the children of the province that went out of the captivity, and those which had been carried away, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away unto Babylon, and came again unto Jerusalem and Judah, every one unto his city." And verse 2 starts naming all these names. All right, it says, deliverance came, and everything was brought out, and the command is given to rebuild the temple, and everybody came out, and these are the names of the people who came out. Now, if you'll just skim your eye over chapter 2, you will see that there are a lot of names written. It's a long chapter. I thought about reading this for our scripture reading. And it's a long chapter. The beginning of verse 3 tells us exactly how many people were delivered from each family name. Verse 3 says, "The children of Parosh, 2,172. It would be like saying the children of Moody. Children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren. This is how many were delivered from that family name. So it goes on down, and you can just see right on down. It lists all these names and exactly how many came out. And then if you look at verse 36, it lists the priests, and how many in their families came out. Verse 40 lists the Levites, and it lists their children. Verse 41 lists the singers and the children that came out with them. Verse 42 lists the porters. They were the ones who kept the sheepfold at night. All the shepherds would bring all their sheep into this walled pen, and a porter would watch all the sheep while the shepherds slept at night. So it listed all the porters. Verse 43 lists the Nethinims and all of their children. Nethinims were servants that David gave to the Levites to serve the Levites. Levites were servants of the temple. Levites were priests. The priests came from the tribe of Levi, and they were servants of the temple. The Nethinims were the servants of the Levites. David provided slaves, more or less, to serve them. All right, now from verse 43 to verse 57, all of those names and all of those people are Nethinims. Verse 58 says, all the Nethinims and the children of Solomon's servants were 392. And then verse 64 says, the whole congregation together was 42,303, beside their servants and their maids, of whom there were 7,337, and there were among them 200 singing men and singing women. Their horses were 736, their mules 245, their camels 435, their asses 6,720. And some of the chief of the fathers, when they came to the house of the Lord, which is at Jerusalem, offered freely for the house of God to set it up in his place. They gave after their ability unto the treasure of the work 61,000 drams of gold and 5,000 pounds of silver and 100 priests' garments. So the priest and the Levites and some of the people and the singers and the porters and the Nethinims dwelt in their cities, and all Israel in their cities. Now you look at a chapter like this, and it's almost completely given to a genealogy list of names. Almost the whole chapter is a genealogy list of names. At first thought, you think, what is this here for? Why would God, the words in this book are so important. Why would God put this genealogy list of names in his holy eternal word? What would be the reason for God doing this? Well, the answer is God put this in his word to point us to Christ. That's the reason he did it. I know most of you have heard the story of that young man that the pastor called on to fill in for him while he was going to be gone. And that young man, when the time came, he got up there in the pulpit and he gave it all he had. And after the message was over, he came down and he went up to one of the elders in the church and he asked him, what did you think of my sermon? And the elder said, I thought it was a very poor sermon. And he said, poor? Did you not think I studied enough? And the elder said, nope, clearly you put in the time. And he said, well then, did you think my delivery was lacking? He said, no, your delivery was fine. He said, well then, why did you think my sermon was poor? He said, it was poor because Christ wasn't in it. And the young man said, well, Christ wasn't in the text. And the elder said, son, in every portion of Scripture, there is a road that leads to Jesus Christ crucified. Our business is to find that road and get on it. Now, what do we see in Ezra chapter 2? Where does the road go in Ezra chapter 2? First of all, we can see this. God has a people. God has a people. God has a particular people. He gave family names, exact numbers out of the family names. He listed cities they came from. Are you talking about the Johnsons from this city? No. I'm talking about the ones from this city. He has a particular people that he has chosen to not leave in destruction. People that he has chosen to call out of bondage. This world is in bondage and it does not know it. It does not know it. It is in bondage to the flesh. It is in bondage to everything that this world has to offer. Bondage to sin, bondage to Satan, bondage to death. And God has chosen a very particular people that he will not leave in bondage and will not leave in destruction. He is going to revive them and restore them. And it's a people that he made a promise to. I told you last Wednesday night that Daniel learned of all this by reading the book of Jeremiah. God revealed to him this deliverance, that it was time. It was accomplished through reading Jeremiah. Let me show you where it says that, and let me show you what he was reading. Go with me over to Daniel chapter 9, just after Ezekiel. Daniel chapter 9, verse 1 says, in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books. I was reading a book. I understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. He said, I was reading Jerusalem and I just read it. It was right there. This is going to happen and it's going to happen for 70 years. Now, my center margin says he was reading Jeremiah 25. Turn with me over to Jeremiah 25. Jeremiah 25, verse 8 says, therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, because you have not heard my words, behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, saith the Lord, and Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and will bring them against this land and against the inhabitants thereof and against all these nations round about, and will utterly destroy them and make them an astonishment and a hissing, and a perpetual desolations. Moreover, I will take from them the voice of mirth, and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom, and the voice of the bride, the sound of the millstones, and the light of the candle. And this whole land shall be a desolation, and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. And it shall come to pass when 70 years are accomplished that I will punish the king of Babylon And that nation, saith the Lord, for their iniquity and the land of the Chaldeans, and will make it perpetual desolations. And I will bring upon that land all my words which I have pronounced against it, even all that is written in this book, which Jeremiah hath prophesied against all the nations. For many nations and great kings shall serve themselves of them also, and I will recompense them according to their deeds and according to their works of their own hands. He said, after 70 years, I'm bringing my people out. I'm changing everything. That is a promise he made to his people. And he fulfilled his promise. That is what the Almighty God does. What do we see in Ezra chapter 2? God Almighty fulfills his promise. He said, I will bring them out. And he brought them out. He always fulfills his promise. Whether it's a promise of judgment or a promise of deliverance, he always fulfills his promise. And he had a particular people that he made a promise to. And the amazing part of the whole thing is who the people were he made this promise to. All right, let me show you something about the people back in Ezra 2. Go with me back over there. All of these people represent God's elect. All right, they represent the church of God, God's chosen people out of every tribe, nation, kindred, tongue. But the people here that most represent the sinners that God chose to save are the Nethinims and some priests that are mentioned right after the Nethinims. I told you that the Levites were the servants of the temple. All right? The Levites were the ones who offered the sacrifices. They were the ones who made intercession on behalf of the people. The people brought something to be sacrificed. And the Levites would offer that intercession. They are the ones who sent up that sweet-smelling incense to God. They are the ones who were allowed to enter into the holy place without being killed on sight. They are the ones who sprinkled the blood. They represent the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. We have a high priest that's still going on. There is still a temple. It's not made with hands. But we have a high priest still making intercession for us. It's an unchanging priesthood. No one will take his place. He's the final high priest. He is the one who offered the sacrifice of himself. He offered the incense of his own prayer. Don't you love reading that prayer that he prayed on our behalf? That sweet-smelling incense of his own prayer. He entered in once into the holy place, offering the sprinkling of his own blood. So he is the servant of God's temple. Christ is. In Isaiah 42, the Father said, Behold my servant. I've put my spirit on him. He is going to bring judgment and justice to my people. And here's my favorite line. He shall not fail. He shall not fail. All right, so the Levites, they picture Christ. They were the servants of the temple. The Nethinims were the servants of the Levites. They represent us. We are the servants of our great high priest. We serve him. We bow to him. This is what Ezra 2 has to say about him. Verse 58. All the Nethinims and the children of Solomon's servants were 392. And these were they which went up from Telmela, Telarsa, Cherub, Aden, and Immer. But they could not show their father's house and their seed whether they were of Israel. They could not find their pedigree, my margin says. There was no, they went up and there was no record of them belonging. There was no record of them having any right to be there. They were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise. Foreigners, heathens by nature. Along with them, who were that way by nature, some were that way by choice. Outcasts by choice, outcast by will and desire. Verse 61 says, "And of the children of the priest, the children of Habiah, the children of Koz, the children of Barzillai, which took a wife of the daughters of Barzillai the Gileadite, and was called after their name." Some of the priests fell from their priesthood. Verse 62, "These sought their register among those that were reckoned by genealogy, but they were not found. Therefore were they as polluted, put from the priesthood." They lost their priesthood. They fell from their priesthood. And the reason is because, and I got this from help. I got this from John Gill and men like that. But the reason is because one of the priests married a very famous man, and his name was Barzillai of Gilead. We just read it. He was a very well-known, very famous man. This priest married his daughter, and because he thought it was a more worthy name, he thought it was a more noble name, he took her name for the family name instead of his name for the family name. And that's why he and his children and his grandchildren could find no record of belonging there. And for that, he was found to be polluted and cast out of the priesthood. Is that not man's fall into sin? He had acceptance. He had a place. He had favor. But he lost it all, and he was cast out because he said, "I will not have that man reign over me. I'm going to choose my own name. I'm going to take the name of my own choice." Well, verse 62 says, "These sought their register among those that were reckoned by genealogy, but they were not found. Therefore were they as polluted, put from the priesthood. And the Tershatha," that means the governor, "said unto them that they should not eat of the most holy things." They were polluted. They were cast out. They were no longer able to partake of the most holy things. And that's the condition mankind fell into. That's the condition that all of God's people fell into. That's the declaration against them. Verse 63, "And the Tershatha said unto them that they should not eat of the most holy things until there stood up a priest with Urim." His name means light. "And with Thummim." His name means perfection. There was no place for these heathen, cast out, sinful people until there stood up a priest with light and perfection. And that's Christ. These outcasts, they are us by nature. No name, no place, no hope, and without God in the world. But a faithful high priest for sinners stood up on their behalf with the light and the perfection of his blood and his righteousness. And that's why every word in this chapter points to Christ crucified. Every single word. Now, we could do this with every name in the chapter. We've done it before. We've done this before. And I started going through all the names in this chapter, and they are all wonderful. We could be here till tomorrow and go through every name. For the sake of time, we're going to go through the first verse that mentions these names. Just one verse, okay? Look with me at verse 2. With each name, we're going to see the meaning of that name. And there, every name is going to point us to Christ on the cross. every name in this chapter. All right, verse 2. It says at the end of verse 1, these are the children that came out. They were carried away into Babylon, and they came again unto Jerusalem and Judah, everyone unto his city. Verse 2, the first name mentioned is Zerubbabel. His name means sown in Babylon. Babylon means confusion. It's where they tried to build the Tower of Babel, and that represents man's works. And because of their sin, God changed all the languages and created confusion. Babylon represents man's sin. Zerubbabel means sown in sin. And is that not what Christ made himself to be on the cross? He made himself to be. He made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. All right, the next name here is Jeshua or Joshua, which is the Hebrew name for Jesus. It means he will save. Call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. The next name is Nehemiah. His name means Jehovah has comforted. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sin. The next name is Sariah. His name means Jehovah has prevailed. He has already accomplished the work that his father gave him to do. What was the work? What did he do? The next name is Realeah. His name means the bearer of Jehovah. The Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. He bore the grief. He carried the sorrow. That name also means made to tremble. In the Garden of Gethsemane, our Lord was made to tremble for his people. The name Mordecai means humbled, lowered. He humbled himself. He made himself of no reputation. Took upon him the form of a servant. He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The name Bilshan means in slander. It means in his humiliation. Oh, our Lord was so mocked. He was made a derision, a laughingstock. Acts chapter 8 says, in his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. The name Mizpar means numbered. He was numbered with the transgressors. The name Bigvai means in my body, in his flesh. That's where he accomplished this redemption, in the body of his own flesh. The name Rehum means compassion. It means compassionate, full of compassion, and it means merciful. That's what Christ on the cross was for us. Merciful. Oh, how merciful. The name Baana means in affliction. He was merciful in affliction. His affliction. He said, I am the man that has seen affliction. And the last name in verse 2 is Israel. It means God prevails. And it means prince with God. And that's what God's people are made to be by the redemption that was in Christ Jesus. God has a people. Christ redeemed those people. And all of them shall be delivered from their captivity and their bondage to sin. All of them. Our Lord said in John 17, none of them is lost. None of them is lost. And that's glory to him, isn't it? None of them. All right, let's all stand together.